I woke up one day this week. I mentioned that it's a busy time. Just got through Christmas and there were a lot of activities, and now we have to get everything ready for Lent, which is the middle of February, and you know, pastoral needs and church goes on. So super, super busy for me. And so I think it was Tuesday morning, the day that I was going to be going back to work because Monday's my day off, that I woke up at 3:30 in the morning with my list of to-dos. Do you ever do that? Wake up with the things that you have to do today and you're sure there's not going to be enough time, and even, you know, in bed, your shoulders can come up around your ears. And then I went over my list from yesterday and what I hadn't gotten done yesterday and pastoral visit that I hadn't made, and would that person be hurt or sad or, you know, those kind of mornings. And, well, sometimes I'm not very good when it's dark. I'm much better when the sun comes up about dealing with those kind of things. So I got up and I went to my computer and turned it on. Now, that might be kind of strange, but I needed an antidote to these voices in my head that said, go, 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 and there'll never be enough time. Actually, it was Monday morning, because my new class for my doctoral work starts at 6 o'clock in the morning on my day off. So I had been kind of pondering in my heart why I hadn't gotten the syllabus or the reading assignment at all. But I was busy. I didn't pay much attention to it. 2 days before the class started, we got our assignment, and two of the books were already, we should have read them, and he said, you know, order them online and get them second day delivery. And so, you know, I'd had that sense of being behind when I woke up, and there it was, worse already. And in the class, which is an online class, but usually when online class, you get to see your fellow students, and you raise your hand, you speak, you see that, and you type. This professor doesn't do the seeing, speaking thing. He only does the typing thing, and that's one tiny little box down here, and you're supposed to follow all these conversations going on in the class in one little box. And everybody was anxious. I could just feel it. And, you know, it's from the East Coast, so at least it wasn't as early for them. But at some point, he's firing questions at us, and we're just running to catch up. You know, and there was one guy in the class that was catching all the fly balls. You know what I mean? Little resentment building, new person in the class. We didn't know who he was, but he certainly had all the right answers. But the professor, his name's Leonard Sweet, said at one point, you're trying too hard. You're trying too hard. That stayed with me throughout the week, at how hard we try to be good, at how hard we try to do the right thing in our work lives and our home lives for God, at how sometimes ministry, our life, our work, feels like a list of things that we check off that we never get done and we feel guilty about. We try too hard. And so these readings today, I think, are perfect for this sense of our goodness, God creating the world, that story, and blessing it and seeing it as good, and of Jesus in his moment of baptism, of the Spirit of God descending upon him and him hearing a voice saying, you are my beloved in whom I am well pleased. What would it be like to live a life, our work and our play and our prayer, that was pleasing to God? Not just service. You know, something I learned in Mexico was you just can't keep that up 24/7. You have to have moments of celebration. So that's what we're going to look at today. The stories that we have of the creation and of Jesus' baptism are really the same story. I hate to tell you this, but the same story that I preach every single Sunday. I'm kind of afraid to say that because maybe you won't come back next week. But really, it's the same old story. Out of the darkness comes the light. Out of death comes life. We have the Isaiah text from last week. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of God has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but God will rise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. That is the story. That's the Advent story. That's the Christmas story. That's the Lenten story. That's the Easter story. That's even the story for ordinary time. God rising in and around us. Despite the messes we make, God keeps rising Good keeps coming. John 1:5 says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." That's a story we tell every single Sunday. Those are the stories that we tell each other that help us move on. When we come to church on Sunday mornings and we're down or depressed or sad or angry or bored, we might hear a story from someone that helps us get up and go on, that we see God rising in and through that person, and we have the energy to go back to our lives and hold our heads up. Our story is a death to life to death to life story. It's our faith story is of God's saving action throughout time. It's a timeless story. It's a story that's not over. That's why we talk about the still speaking God. God is still telling God's story, and we are still telling ours. With the scientific knowledge that we have today, it's really hard to look on the creation story and say that it's true, but it is true in a metaphoric sense, right? Myth, metaphor, or truth, it doesn't matter. A story of a creating God, an artistic God, not a taskmaster, but a creative God who calls God's creation good. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but the earth became chaos. So I had never noticed this before. I don't know if you have. The earth and heavens were already created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but the earth became chaos, and emptiness and darkness came over the face of the deep. With the news this last week of the massacre at the office of Charlie Hebdo of 10 satirical cartoonists and the two police officers who were guarding them, it felt like chaos and emptiness and darkness came over the face of the deep. Haven't you had those kind of experiences when things are good and then all of a sudden, wham, something happens and chaos and emptiness and darkness fall over the face of the deep? The face of the deep, each of us has those times in our lives and certainly in our communities when what God has created to be good, we've made a mess of. The face of the deep, our worst fears, our darkest nights, our deepest and most closely held beliefs that the world is not safe, that we are not safe, and that God is silent and unmoving in the face of the deep. It's one thing to believe in God and follow God's lead in the light of the day, in creative and blessing and seeing and knowing an abiding goodness in the world. That's easier in the light of the day. It's a totally different thing to believe that and live it out in the darkness of the night. Scripture goes on, yet the Spirit of God was brooding over the surface of the waters. The Spirit of God was brooding over the face of the waters. Spirit, the word in Hebrew or in Greek, or in Hebrew is ruach, and in Greek is pneuma, and it means wind, breath. Spirit, movement. God is brooding, not a distant figure standing off and watching, but moving, breathing. In the face of our deep, in the face of our individual deeps, in the face of our collective deeps, God hovers, brooding over the face of the deep. And you know, the people that do commentaries on scriptures don't have chickens. Because they usually say that this brooding is a brooding hen. And isn't that a sweet figure for God? A loving, brooding hen who's sitting on her nest and egg. And, well, has anybody ever seen a brooding hen? Mine brood all the time. They are fearful. Fearless, yes. You know, they puff all up. They sit like this. They stay in their nesting box for days. And the other chickens are scared of them. And you try to move them out, and they look at you with this dirty look like, get your hands off me. God forbid that you should try to see if there's an egg under there. They'll peck your hand. This is no sweet and loving and tender God. We certainly have images of that. God is the shepherd. This is a brooding hen, and watch out for her, because she is watching out for you. She is waiting, getting ready. She has not laid an egg yet. A brooding hen is, well, laid off or laying off. But she's waiting for that moment to come. She's creating an egg, and one day she will lay that egg or have that baby or create that new hope or new life. That's the God that we're talking about. Not a God that stands apart from our suffering. This God hears our cries, sees our suffering. It says God speaks and creates. The word for speak is more a word that means a sound that contains all sounds. But then the Jewish Midrash says about that verb to speak, it's not a huge sound, because if you create the sounds of all the suffering, all the living and dying, all the celebration, every sound, you'd have a mighty roar. And that would scare us to death and not bring many people to church. This voice is called the daughter of the voice. And it's a softer voice. It's a whisper. It's a breath. But it holds everything. That image of a God who sees and holds everything and then creates out of that is a mighty image to help carry us forward. And while we may not believe that this particular story is true, if I spoke with each of you, I bet we would discover that it has been true for us in many ways in our life. Goodness appears 7 times in the first chapter of Genesis. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw that the light was good. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together, God called seas, and God saw that it was good. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed of every kind, and trees of every kind bearing fruit with a seed in it, propagation, multiplication of the goodness, and God saw that it was good. God set them in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. All of it. The day and the night. All of it. So God created the great sea monsters. Each of us has an inner sea monster. And every living creature that moves of every kind, with which the waters swarm, and every winged bird of every kind, and God saw that it was good, and God blessed them. God made the wild animals of the earth of every kind, and the cattle of every land, and everything that creeps upon the ground of every kind, and God saw that that too was good. Then God said, "Let us make humankind, let us make humankind in our image. To be like us, humankind was created as God's reflection. In the divine image, God created them, female, male. God made them and God blessed them. And God looked at all of this creation and proclaimed that this was good, very good." God looked at all this creation and proclaimed that this was good, very good. Evening came and morning followed, the 6th day. My professor in his book, The Well-Played Life, writes, "Our creation story is of a God who is not a meta-manufacturer, not a celestial engineer, but an artist who made this world simply for the love and the delight of it." Think of that. We're trying too hard. It goes against our Protestant work ethic, doesn't it? Well, I guess it goes against the Catholic work ethic too. It goes against the work ethic of the dominant culture that says, speed up, do more. We are a driven people. Do you know, according to an ABC broadcast last May, the only positive category in which the U.S. still shows up as number one in the world is who works the hardest and the longest? And Americans take less vacation, work longer days, and retire later too. Whew! We're a driven people. We're driven by the market. We're driven by greed. We're driven by the search for excellence, by ambition. We're driven by people-pleasing. We're driven by a consumer culture that demands that we work harder and harder to be able to have all that we're driven to have. My professor, Lynn, calls this the BMB syndrome. Behold me busy. I like better, behold my behind. You know, you only see me when I'm leaving the room. He talks about being mentored by four giants in the ministry and pastoral arts, all great pastors and all who paid the price. Pastors who worked 24/7, three of whom died before 50. Right? And the fourth one had multiple heart attacks and is still alive. Is this what God wants of us? God wants us to co-create with God, to make the world a better place, to serve, to be missional. And God is pleased with us before we do anything. Think about the story of Jesus. He's in his early 30s. And I want to tell you, in early Palestine, the early 30s were like the third age, the early 60s. So folks, it's never too late for us to take off. But when Jesus is baptized, when the Spirit comes down, the heavens are torn apart, and God said, "This is my child, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased," Jesus hasn't done anything. We know that he's done some things. He's been a baby. He was a child. He did some stuff in the synagogue when he was 12. But otherwise, he's done nothing to earn God's pleasure. God is pleased with us from the moment we are born. But do we live in that? Do we start our day saying, what will be pleasing to God? My friend Conrado lives his life and has days of anarchy. He is totally immersed in the suffering of the world and works 24/7 sometimes, but when he can, he takes what he calls a day of anarchy. That's my Monday. I come screeching to a halt on Sunday night and go, oh my gosh, tomorrow is my day off, and I haven't planned a thing. And I wake up, except for my 6 o'clock class, and I say, what do I want to do? You know, what's pleasing to God? It's a whole different way of looking at the world. Why does life become so serious, so work-focused, so disillusioned, and so rigid and joyless for so many people? I want to show you something. I have a gift, a special gift, that was made for me by a man who is on death row. He's been on death row for many years, and he's never going to get off. He doesn't know me, but he knew someone who knows me, and he knew that I was going to be installed here over a year ago. And so he made me a chalice and a bowl. Not just any chalice and a bowl, but it's got Hopi design, and it says Rincon UCC. It's gorgeous. Living on death row, do you know what it's made from? Spit and toilet paper and Metamucil. If that's not taking the mess of things and making something beautiful and calling it good, I don't know what is. This is what we're called to do. Spit and toilet paper and Metamucil, a chalice and a bowl. And isn't that what coming to the table is all about? Sweet says the purpose of every gift, whether gold, silver, prayers, or blessings, is the same: helping someone rise to their feet, to stand up straight, and walk. He talks about the three ages, and he talks about framing the questions differently, and I'm just going to go over that quickly with you. Instead of the first age, 0 to 30, where am I going to go to school? What job am I going to get? How do I grow up? The question is, how do I learn to live in and as God's pleasure? And that's a question for us as parents, as we parent our children. How do we teach that? How do I learn to play in relationship with God and neighbor and self? So 30 to 60, the questions are, how can I retain or regain my sense of play in all that I do? There's this wonderful thing called grandchildren, or nieces or nephews or friends' kids, right? Or children at church. It teaches us, it helps us remember what it was like to play. And just watching them, we get some of that in our body, right? But one of the questions for those ages between 30 and 60 is, how can my relationship with God reflect joy and blessing? And then the third age, which used to be 60 to 80, but now is really 60 to 100, the most magnificent age, right? The age that Jesus, well, he was in his time, took off. How can I become a master player and a world changer? How can I be a healing and joyful presence of God in the world? How can I be a mentor coach to others in God play? Yes, we're called to be serious and serve sometimes, and the world demands that of us. That is the just and loving response. But we can be serious and serving and also be joyful and playful. So when we look at our budget this year, when we come together as a congregation, may we look back over the year and say, what have we done that's been pleasing to God? Not what have we done that's been pleasing to us, but what have we done that's been pleasing to God? How have we served? How have we given? How have we walked with each other? And then how will we do that in the coming year? So I'm so glad to be on this journey with you. May we continue to think and live and pray into a world where we live as pleasing, a life that is pleasing to God. Amen.